As we've been talking in regard to error and how much that error is opposed by God, I think tonight is a fitting time for us to begin a two-part study in regard to some things that God has promised to us that He will not let go by at the judgment. Would you turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18 and take a look at one of those things that Jesus our Lord noted as He was here upon this earth in regard to a question that is posed to Him by one of the apostles, Simon Peter, in regard to how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him. It is noted in this particular text that Jesus there gives a big response and says the following in regard to this. Verse 15. More if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then that which is with two or three witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him to be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Of course, the idea about this sprung the mind of Simon Peter. And although we're told to have objection to someone, we are not to go to several friends and gain a group and then say we'll approach that person, but rather go to that one. Gain thy brother, he says. If he will hear you about that particular matter of offense and agree with that, then you've saved your brother. If, on the other hand, you're finding yourself going in life and he will not hear what you say, you're not at a loss. Take two or three others with you and make that visit again. And in so doing that, you will establish in the presence of them the truthfulness of your objection to his way of life. If he will not hear those two or three and listen to what's said by that, then it is noted here, tell it to the church. Tell it to the called out people. And the called out people are to, in one unison, accept the word of the one who has the objection ongoing, accept the word of the two or three who witnesses to the occasion. And now then told as a church, they are to, as a church, to insist that this offense be corrected. If he does not hear them, let him have no fellowship with you. Let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican is treated in our day and time, Jesus said. No fellowship is there to be enjoined. Surely that will get that individual to think that my offense that I'm committing here is something I should not continue to do. But then Simon Peter raises a question that's a little bit different than that. Going down, if you would, to verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Every historian notes that under the Jewish system, this was the teaching that would have been given to him. It would have been the idea that you can forgive, but under seven times. But if you have an eighth time, you don't have to forgive that. Jesus really, really challenged that particular line of thinking when he said in verse 22, I say not unto thee unto seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto a certain king, which would have account for his servants. But when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. In this section of Scripture, we see a man who owed more than he could in a lifetime have ever paid, 10,000 talents. But he besought the compassion and mercy and pity of the Lord, who forgave him, let him go along his way. It was common in that day and time of this practice in the hard-hearted individuals to not forgive, but to put the wife and children all into servitude. They had to go out and serve from prison, be allowed out of prison or in the prison, do the work that they needed to do for a certain amount of money that was not ever paid to them, that would be held in escrow to the one that they owed. Consequently, they were bound, and with this amount of money, he could have lived probably 10 lifetimes and never had the wherewithal to pay the debt. On the other side of the coin was the man who owed him 100 pence, a labor that he could get done in 2 or 3 months' time. In a year's time, he could have paid 3 or 4 times the 100 pence. But he would not forgive him at all. He was hard-hearted about it, wanted it here right now, took him by the throat, challenged him, and though it doesn't mention a wife or children, cast him to the tormentors. The tormentors meaning those who were in authority in the law and who had these jobs that would be worked at for money that would never be paid. It would be given to the one that he owed. And we see that in this occasion, he had no mercy upon him. The Lord, being told what had happened, showed that he had forgiven him sincerely from his heart. He had compassion and pity upon him, knowing that he could live many lifetimes and never repay the 10,000 talents. He now was out punishing someone who owed him but a few months of wages. Had no compassion upon him, no pity upon him. But the real part of that for you and for me is this particular error that we may have in mind, that it's justifiable for us to feel that way. And Jesus says in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. our willingness to forgive and have mercy upon someone and to let them go along their way and to trust them and have their work and their payback is a part of our whole system of ethics and law. But to go to the point of not forgiving at all, having no compassion at all, Jesus said it would not be forgiven us either. What we owe the Lord. But what do we owe the Lord for His forgiveness of our sins? What do we owe the Lord for His working with us on a day-to-day basis? What do we owe the Lord for the help and the aid that He has offered to us and the kind of compassion that He has again and again said in His holy word He would grant? When Isaiah, back in Isaiah 55, says that the Lord's ways are not your ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the Lord's ways higher than your ways and greater than your ways. But He goes on to tell them how important it is to follow God's way. God's way of the willingness to forgive. Now the actual forgiveness for a criminal would not come until he had paid the indebtedness. And the court system would justify that. The kind of cost that would be involved would be rectified in law and written down, and the codes written down, and the knowledge of what he had done and how much he had paid for it. But we're talking about here the individual who serves the Heavenly Father and who has in his mind's eye this kind of despisement rather than compassion. Let's think about these things in this regard, because Jesus plainly noted this to be the case. He observed in this regard how that they would have a completely different outcome from the Lord's forgiveness and willingness to forgive and to care for. And here the way that this was done. When we see in Matthew 6 and at verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We see that principles are a part of God's teaching by which we're to live. And our particular joy in saying, I'll have no mercy upon others, I'll not extend it to anyone else, I'll not find a way for there to be forgiveness, is not the way for us to live. Again, our willingness to forgive and our actual forgiveness, if it is a crime that has been done, are two different things. But our willingness to forgive needs always to be there. No matter the color, no matter the family name, no matter the background of the individual, this is to be done as the Lord Himself wanted it to be done. The Father in heaven has that much mercy for each of us because we have spiritually sinned against the Lord as we said the words we said, did the deeds that we did, found ourselves afar from the field of God. Let's be people then who honor the Lord's way. Another one of those things that he mentions this matter is in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. If you would note there just a moment in Hebrews chapter 11, the subject is faith. And he says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then goes on to say the Father, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In this particular passage, we have a statement made that we raise the question for ourselves, did he or did he not say, without this faith, we would not have that forgiveness? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're to be people who come to the Lord with a degree of our faith. It's a growing faith. It's a developing faith. It's one of those things that Peter will say, as we read there in study of our adult class on Sunday morning in 2 Peter 1, add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. If these things be in you and abound, they continue to grow. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But an entrance shall be administered unto you into the everlasting kingdom. And then he goes on to say the following. But he that lacketh these things lacks growing in faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, all the way to the judgment day, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here's forgiveness that was offered. Here's forgiveness that's been done. But there's no growth in that faith. There's no growth in that virtue or goodness of life. There's no growth in that knowledge. There's no growth in that patience. If we're not people who pray about our difficulties and pray about our weaknesses and seeking to grow in the ways of the Lord, we don't have the faith that we ought to have. It's a faith that is given to us for growing purposes. And as Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 10 and 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, our hearing of the Word of God and believing what we hear is the beginning of what Peter says later in 2 Peter 1, is an adding to and abounding in faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. We have a personal obligation to grow in this way. What if someone did not have all of the New Testament of the Bible? Had only the part that dealt with being salvation from sin, maybe the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, or Mark 16, 15 and 16. Went to confess his faith in Christ as the Ethiopian did in Acts 8. Be baptized into Christ. And got out here in the world at large and had no hope of forgiveness for those round about us. Had no growth in faith, believing that God would bless us if we do His will, follow His will. Consequently, we give like that without faith. We give without that hope. What is our relationship then with God? If He says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Is he pleased with the lack of that growing faith that he instructed Peter to write? If you do these things, you shall have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. You only have nearsightedness. You only have closeness. You only have that basic faith. But that faith that grows and grows and grows and helps us and helps us and helps us is a wonderful faith that God wants us to have. Instead of forgetting that we were purged from our old sins. He'll remind us someday that you once were, but did not continue in that. God throughout the ages preserved His Word. He wanted it to be available to people right and left. And for those that sought to burn them and burn the Bibles and destroy the people who were following the Word of God and having it to be printed and available to everybody. So as the Word of God would go forth in the world, and you and I are so thankful for it, I know we are, because we have Bibles and we have the availability of it to ourselves. But if we don't get around to reading it a little bit more and sensing it a little bit more in our lives, how can we say that we are pleasing to God? These particular matters are important to our lives and our life hereafter. Think about our relationship to God. And think about the example that they then show. Go back with you, if you would, to the writing of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy. And we have noted that particular study in chapter 4 and at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believer. And as we go in this regard, 1 Corinthians 4, I said verse, did I say verse 12 or whatever? It should have been verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. The next statement he made to Timothy is the important. And it's made for you and me too. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Particularly to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself partially to them. Ever so often to them. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What if I don't get around to doing these things? Will I save myself, much less anyone else, to whom I'm not a good example? Because he's saying here, Timothy, be an example of the believers. Let others see your life and your way of doing things, and honor the way of God. You'll profit that way if they wholly see you doing this. If you do this and take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, and you'll save yourself. And there are others who will see your example, ask you, why did you do that example? And they too can be saved from sin that hear you. What we're talking about tonight in these matters is an example that we show. Our willingness to forgive those who sin against us. Our willingness to do that is seen by others. Our faith in the Lord is seen by others, and the growth of that faith is observed by others. In Timothy's life, if he was a person who would grow in the word and in manner of life and in charity, and his spirit, his ego of life would be a way of serving God, and faith and purity, he would be a wonderful example to others. And if you continue steadfastly in this doctrine, you will be a blessing to save yourself and those who hear you. Are we in the process of growing in such a way that we save ourselves and others who hear us? The study of God's Word is an important matter for us, and we're a part of that study, and I thank you for going along with me in the Bible verses in this subject. We don't need to have any of our family members to leave the faith of our Lord because they're looking forward to a lesser message of expectation. because they're looking forward to fun and games being done at another church order of some kind. They're looking for an entertainment system for themselves and their children. What we're talking about here is a way of God's way. And it's the Lord's way. And we're practicing that way and teaching that way in a kind way and a helpful way. May it be a blessing to us as we study these matters and put them into practice. As this song has been suggested tonight, let us remember where we are in our relationship with God. And if anyone needs to come back to the ways of the Lord tonight, who's far away, we'll pray with you and for you. We'll try to be of help along the way to your life. And along the way, we'll do that because we are serious about this thing, about doing God's will and not our own. For our own leads us into error and wrongdoing. And we'll hardly ever be the people that Paul told Timothy to be. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. In so doing, you will save yourself and those who hear you. What a blessing it is to be saved from sin and to have that great hope. Let's stand together as we sing this good hymn.
The voice of Jesus calleth, Master, lift up on you. With his bright love and pity, calleth, turn and lift, Son, stay and hear. Ye that labor and not heavy laden, lean upon you. Tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find a yoke, his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Yea, that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon you. Lay.